A few weeks back, we started our series, and the title of it was Fulfill Your Ministry, Fulfill the Vision for Your Life. We have established that the whole purpose in Jesus' coming was to seek and to save that which was lost. The overall vision, okay? We looked at how Paul, in his last words to Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 4, we saw that Timothy, like many of us, had a call upon his life. He had a vision for his life, a purpose for his life. And we understand that he also dealt with issues, didn't he? He dealt with fear. He dealt with insecurity. He dealt with sometimes questioning. And Paul wrote to him and he said, Timothy, you need to fan into flame. You need to take responsibility for your relationship with God and the giftings that are inside of you. And you need to fan those back into flame. You need not be timid. You need not be fearful. For God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And he wanted him to be able to flow. So he was writing in his last words to encourage him and to fan that thing into flames. See, friends, the destiny that we have is not for you and me. It's not for ourselves. It's for the kingdom of God and however he wants to use it. God's vision will always, always, always be bigger than who you are and what you can do in your own ability. You know, there's lots of things that we can do, and men have built monuments. You know, they're talking about, my wife was telling me this week, they're talking about building a mile-high building of sorts, okay? Mile up. Could you imagine that thing? A man can do that. But you know what? God could take it down and rebuild it in a matter of days if he so chose, because that's how big our God is, and we can't forget that. God's vision requires faith. It requires risk. It requires us to step out of the boat and get on the water. It requires me and you to quit thinking like just mere people, like common people, and start thinking like a kingdom man and a kingdom woman. And it's not just about us as adults. It's about you young people. And I ask that you be in here today because I wanted to impart some things to you. And it's important that you get this at a very early age. Because you are going to be challenged. And I know you've been challenged already in your lives. And there's not many people that are really living for Jesus. And I'm speaking to our teenagers and everybody that's in here. There's not many people. It's easy to go with the crowd. It's not easy to swim opposite the flow. And we are called as Christians to swim opposite the flow. 2 weeks ago, Chris Ali unpacked Matthew 22, 36 through 40. And we saw this. This was the account where the disciples came to him and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he showed us how loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And the second commandment of equal importance, not lower, but of equal importance, was to love your neighbor as yourself. And often our neighbor is our enemy. In face of adversity, embracing the kingdom vision will enable us to love people despite how we feel, despite them actually throwing rocks at us. And instead of picking up a sword, we can pick up and kneel down and pray for them. Sometimes we have to take a different posture when it comes to people who are coming at us. Vision is a process, not a one-time event. We looked at that last week. And that was the account of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. There was four phases to it. There's conception, there's infancy, there's development, and then the fulfillment of vision in our lives. We get a snapshot of the vision, but it's very immature. It's not developed. It hasn't gone through the testing and the trials and all the things that are going to carry us forward in our lives. And in infancy, we saw how in Joseph's life, things got pretty messy. He had this great vision of his brothers bowing down to him, and they got all upset, and they sold him into slavery and sold him into bondage. But God never left him, did he? Because he raised him up in that moment, and then he took him down again even further. But even in that low, low place of the prison, he got favor with God. And God positioned him so that his life's vision was actually going to be a solution to another person's problem. I just think that's just so awesome to think that you and I, God, the God inside of you, the God that is in you, the anointing that's on you is not for just your own purpose, but it's for a solution for somebody else. I think that's amazing. And we saw the fulfillment of that. We saw that when the vision was part of God's solution, it was for others. And Joseph was not lording it over. He wasn't lording that position over his brothers. In fact, what he ended up saying, because now he possessed a kingdom mindset. Don't be distressed. Don't be angry with what you did to me, because God sent me before you to preserve life. His whole idea and understanding of the vision for his life changed because it was developed And we looked at the dark room. Remember that? And how in the dark room, that's where vision is developed. We don't like to be in the dark room, do we? We want to see clearly. We want to see everything that's going on. We want to know. We want to be in control. It's one of the scariest places that we can be. But I'm going to tell you, it's one of the safest places we can be, because it's there that we are completely dependent fully upon Jesus. And today I want to look at this. Kingdom vision. It's never too late. Judges chapter 16, verse 28 is the verse that I want to read to you. Then Samson called to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines." Father, I just come to you today, and I humbly ask that you would anoint these words today, Jesus. I ask you, Father, to breathe life, and I pray that it would not be my words that are spoken, but your words that are spoken, Lord God. And I pray those are the only words that would take up resident in people's hearts and lives. Only the words of Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Samson, from his very birth, had a kingdom vision. Samson, around between 1200 and 1000 BC, just to give you a little background, the Hebrew nation was under Philistine oppression. And really what had happened is Israel, you've heard this term once again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And for a 40-year period here, they were under severe Philistine oppression. They were the Hebrews' greatest enemy. And one of the things is they had great military strength, and it was just unbelievable how they were oppressing the people. But even in the midst of oppression, even in the midst of times of trial like that, God always has a plan. And there was a man who was Samson's father. His name was Zorah, and he was from the tribe of Dan. His name was Manoah. His name actually means rest. His name means a present. And I think it's pretty cool, because one of the vision for Samson's life was to begin the liberation of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. So it was really through Manoah that this gift was going to come forth. There's significance in names, isn't there? I think that's pretty cool. But he was also, Samson was one of four whose birth was announced by the angel of the Lord. Isaac was one, John the Baptist was another, and Jesus was another. I think that's pretty good company to keep. And here's Samson. The angel of the Lord came with the news and instruction to Samson's wife, excuse me, Manoah's wife. They would conceive a son, and his name was going to be Samson. He would be set apart for a special service to God. He was destined to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And here was one other thing. He was to be raised as a Nazarite. The Nazarites were those who were set apart. There was no razor that was supposed to come to their heads. No fermented drink and no unclean food were to touch their lips. You can read more about the Nazarite vow. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. God had intended Samson to live up to God's highest standards. Manoah, being a praying man, and we can see this, because he sought the Lord, and he inquired of the Lord to have the man of God come again and teach us what we're to do with this child. Even though his wife already told him what had happened, he had to be sure himself. Isn't that just so like a man? And here came the angel of the Lord again with the same instructions. You're to raise him as a Nazarite. There's to be no razor touch his head. He's not to have any fermented drink. And he's not to touch any unclean food. He is to be set apart for the Lord. So Manoah and his wife raised Samson according to these guidelines. They did the absolute best that they could as parents. You know, and some of us parents, man, we're just like, your hair's getting a little long. You need to go and get that cut right now. This was a little bit different than that, wasn't it? They did everything. They poured into him. They prayed over him. They guided him. They taught him in the ways of the Lord. They encouraged him. They encouraged him in his giftings. But ultimately, the follow-through was up to Samson, wasn't it? As Samson grew, there were times in his life that he was tempted. He had a lust problem, to be real honest with you. But one of the things that happened is that even though he knew he had destiny and vision for greatness, and he had vision to see and be a part of Israel's deliverance, he still compromised. Living for God, friends, is a completely voluntary thing. The Holy Spirit is constantly wooing us and wanting to gather us in. But serving God fully and wholly is completely voluntary. I can't do it for my kids. You can't do it for your kids. There comes a point in time where you have to start to release them. And that's one of the hardest things that you do as a parent. When you see them going in the wrong direction and you're sitting there and you want to just jump in and fix everything, but you can't. There's times that you have to literally watch them fall on their face. And it's hard as a parent. It doesn't mean that you're being neglectful, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as a parent. You need to understand that there comes a point in time where each and every one of them will have to make a choice. Am I going to serve God or am I not? Samson had the instructions from the Lord. He had the instructions from his parents, but he compromised. And compromising means simply this: accepting standards that are lower than what is desired. See, the standards that we're talking about are not standards of, you know, well, honey, where are we going to go to eat tonight? You know, we're not. That's not the kind of compromise I'm talking about, where two people might, one likes Chinese, the other one likes pizza or whatever. That's not the kind of compromise. Well, I'll compromise this time and we'll go have Chinese. This is a serious thing. When it comes to the Lord, compromising cannot take place. You have got to honor the convictions that the Lord has placed in your heart. Because every time I have compromised a conviction in my heart, I have not been drawn closer to the Lord. I've been taken further away from Him. And it's not Him that's going away from me. It's me that's going away from Him. Because one compromise leads to another. See, most of the focus that we hear about Samson is around Delilah. But the real thing that happened to him is he ignored the warnings of his parents and the intermarrying with a Philistine woman. That's what he did. He was called to be set apart, but yet he cozied up to the enemy and actually married a Philistine woman. He married this woman, and she did not have his best interest at heart, did she? She was used by the enemy to trick and obtain information from Samson, not for his good, but for his destruction. Again, easy to go with the flow. Easy to look upon things and just go with the desires of your heart. It's a lot harder to go the other direction. So then he experienced the fruit of that compromise. Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap a crop, aren't you? Amen. She betrayed him. Her devotion was not to her husband, but to self-preservation. They came and they pressed her. The leaders pressed her and they said, you need to get this information for us. Samson was what we would call unequally yoked. And young people, I'm going to tell you this right now. If you are in a relationship where you are unequally yoked, where you are in a place where, and many of you maybe have even experienced this, where you have somebody who's saved and the other person who's not, you need to get out of that relationship. You want to serve God and that other person wants to drag you down and take you out and party and doing everything, you need to end that relationship because you're not going to get sucked back. You're not going to pull them. You're going to get sucked right into that thing. And I know that you can be a light, and I know that you can bring them into opportunities. You can be a friend, but if you're going to be in an intimate relationship with somebody, you've got to honor God in that relationship, and you need to honor Him first. He's got to be first. I can't be a good husband if I don't have Jesus first in my life. I can't be a good father unless Jesus is first in my life. And you, friend, cannot be that person. You cannot be their Savior. You've got to have Jesus at the center and the core of who you are. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you have that in mind, and if you get closer to Jesus than your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, whatever it is, the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you'll get to each other. And you'll hear the word of the Lord for your life. You'll hear the word of the Lord for your relationship. Amen? When the pressure was on, his wife showed her true devotion. She had not become one with her husband. In fact, the Philistines, they were this unequally yoked thing. I just got to touch back on one thing here. This is how bad it was. The Philistines worshipped a god named Dagon, okay? Dagon was half fish, half man, okay? Kind of like a modern-day mermaid, but it wasn't the mermaid by the sea, you know, singing and, you know, the little Disney movie or whatever it is. Dagon was somebody, you got to read 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's just awesome. Because I'm going to just do a little bunny trail here, and I do this too often, but it was so awesome in 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it into the temple of Dagon, and they've set it next to it. The next morning, the people got up and they went in there, and Dagon was face down on the ground, and there was the temple. There was the Ark of the Covenant. They did it again. And the next night, they came back into the temple, and there Dagon was again, face down, arms broken, legs broken, the whole bit, just utterly destroyed. I think that's comical. That's just me. But that's unequally yoked. They were serving a completely different God. This woman was serving a completely different God, yet he ignored every instruction that he was given. He got married. The most intimate relationship that we can have here on earth, aside from our relationship with Jesus. He wanted to be devoted. She had something else entirely in mind. He wasn't going to win her over just because they got married. Come on. We've got to wake up. We've got to start thinking like godly people again. She was still tied to her people, and when given the choice, she betrayed her husband. And Samson was hot with anger, and he killed 30 people. And as a result, her father, fearing him, gave his daughter away to his best man. Now talk about dysfunctional. I mean, seriously, could you imagine? And he comes back and goes to the father. Where's my wife? Well, I gave him to your best man. Oh, really? Great. Bless you as you go. No, he was fierce with anger. He was fierce with anger. He was hot about this. It enraged him, and it produced great bitterness in his life, which fueled a vengeful spirit. His compromise led to a life of personal vengeance. He misused God's gifts and empowerment for personal reasons rather than what his life was intended to be about. His life was intended to be given to the deliverance of the Hebrew nation, but it became about personal vengeance. Remember, his life was supposed to be, he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Not take out his personal vengeance on the Philistines, but to do God's bidding. He destroyed property. He struck down people. When he destroyed the property, it actually ended up with his wife and his father being executed. He slaughtered 1,000 Philistines. Can I just say something? Gifting is not a sign of God's approval. I know we get so enamored with people's giftings and the things that they can do and the perceived anointing. Can I just tell you something? God is the one who gives the gifts. And when he gives the gifts, the gift is pure, but the vessel can become tainted. The vessel can still be in an ugly place, and the gift can actually still operate. That's why you and I need to have Holy Spirit discernment. We need to be able to understand that. And what happens is when we lift people up and we lift up their giftings and, oh, they're just this great healer. They're so charismatic. They're this, they're that. Don't you ever lift me up. We lift God up in this house and Him alone. Him alone. He puts gifts in us for His glory, not for man's glory. And just because Samson was able to do these things still, he was still able to have great strength and all this stuff. See, the gifting of God was still inside of him. But God was not pleased with what was taking place because he was taking personal vengeance and not giving glory to the Lord. Gifting is never a sign of God's approval. He gave himself to all the pleasures of this life. He gave himself to prostitutes and to drunkenness. And then came Delilah. Robbing a term from my friend, she was a dandy. Delilah was a dandy. Delilah in your life will always lead back to bondage and back to slavery. It'll either keep you there or it'll lead you back there. Friends, we don't need to have Delilahs in our life. See, here's Samson, kingdom vision. He compromised. He's reaping the fruit of that. And now comes Delilah. This is the ultimate thing. It's just like the process of sin in James chapter 1. Desire gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. See, the enemy comes, as we know, and we say this a lot in the church. He comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. Specifically, his desire is to absolutely annihilate the God that is inside of you. He wants to destroy your testimony, and he wants to throw as much shrapnel all over the body of Christ and the world as he can in doing so. He has nothing good to offer you. He only wants to destroy your life, and he only wants to destroy the lives of the people that are in your sphere of influence. And he will do whatever he can. See, Delilah had an agenda. Her agenda was to deceive and destroy. He compromised again. And young people, you need to understand this. When you compromise, don't think it stops with that one compromise. Because it'll always start, have another one. And you'll compromise again. And you'll compromise again. Well, if I get this close to the line, I'm okay as long as I don't fall in. Because eventually you're going to fall in. Eventually, you're going to fall in, and you're going to end up in a place where you don't want to be. You need to understand something. Sin will always, always, always take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you there longer than you want to stay. You will try to get out, but you are in such bondage and slavery, you don't even know what to do anymore. And here's Samson, cozying up to the enemy, cozying up to Delilah. Delilah was on a mission. All she wanted was the 1,100 pieces of silver that she was promised to find out the secret of his strength. And that's why compromise is so destructive, because what the enemy does is they come to exploit your weakness. He had all the strength that he needed available to him, but his life was compromised. He had negotiated a new path which forfeited God's best for his life. Verse 6 starts with the account of Delilah persuading Samson to give up the secret of his strength. There was three different attempts. And Samson, I don't know if he was just kind of toying with her or what, but he says, well, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, then you'll know the secret of my strength. That didn't work. You can tie me up with new ropes. That'll do it. Nope. Weave the 7 locks of my head. You notice it's getting closer and closer to the truth. Weave those 7 locks of my head together. No, that's not it. And then she says this to him. How can you say, I love you? She's playing on his heartstrings now. Here comes the enemy. How can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times. And you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, and she urged him, his soul was vexed. He was torn. And he told her all his heart, and he said, finally came down to this, friends. Samson was wore down, and he was kind of, you know, disillusioned. He said he loved her, but does he really love her? Here comes the enemy, the voices of the enemy. If you really love me, you'll tell me the secret. So finally, in a weak moment, he says, well, the truth is this. A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God. And he knew. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, the enemy knows he got her, he got his heart. She called out to the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hand. So she got her payday, and she made him sleep on her knees. Can you just imagine this picture? She's just sitting there, and he's just, you know, innocently just trying to understand, and she's just sitting there, and she's just kind of just putting him to sleep, just stroking his head. Oh, Samson. Isn't that just like the enemy? He comes as an angel of light. He's just sitting there, just stroking his head and just trying to put him to sleep. And when he's asleep, she calls out to the Philistine lords and says, come up again, for he's told me all his heart. And the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. He finally came to a place where maybe he just kind of trusted and opened up his heart a little bit. And he was once again betrayed. And she got up and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I'll go out just like all the other times. I'll shake myself free. But he didn't even know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and they gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison. All because of a compromise that he made. All because he had destiny on his life and he ignored the warnings of his parents. He ignored the warnings of the very people who loved him and had nothing but their best interest at heart. And now he's got his eyes gouged out. And he can't see. And he's wondering, what on earth am I going to do with my life now? Here I am in prison. I'm just grinding at the mill. The great and mighty Samson, the slayer of thousands, brought down to nothing. His defenses were weak. He told her everything. Friends, you have no idea what you're playing with when you compromise. When you compromise, you are walking away from the best that God has for your life. And the only substitute will be something generic from this world. And the prince of this world wants you to pick up everything you can to try to stuff that void full. But I'm going to tell you from experience, I've tried it and tried it and tried it. It will never fill the void that you have in your life. The only thing that will fill that void in your life is Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that pitiful? I just think it's pitiful. He was blind before his eyes were gouged out. He wasn't seeing right, friends. Compromise will never, ever, ever draw you close to the Lord. Simply put, compromising your convictions, I'll say this again, it'll keep you there in slavery, or it'll take you back to the very place that God delivered you from. Now, we could stop right there and feel really bad, but that's not the end of the story. It's never too late. Verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The Philistine had gathered together and they wanted to have a great feast to their god, their half fish, half man, god Dagon. During the feast, the celebrating, the false god, the real God showed up. Hallelujah. So even in our failures, you need to understand, you might be here today and you might think you're an utter failure for God. But I'm going to tell you, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with what He's placed inside of you. God has not forgotten those things that He spoke into your life and those promises that you've been standing on for years. He hasn't forgotten. And Samson was brought in the middle of them. They said, go get him. Go get him. Let's have some fun. Let's mock him. Let's just show him how powerful this God is. So Samson was brought out for them to mock and entertain them. And he came out and he was led by the hand of a young man. And here's Samson. If you can imagine this. Samson's in this place and he's being led out. I don't know, he's in shackles and chains and he's being led out by the hand of a young boy, and he says, show me where the pillars are that hold up. Put me in between the pillars that hold up the house. And the Philistines were all gathered in there. There was thousands. They were celebrating. They were feasting. They were having all this to their false god Dagon. And here's the Samson. Oh, mighty Samson. Oh, why don't you show us something, Samson, making fun of him, mocking him. But I'm going to tell you, it was during that time that he was in that prison. He was grinding the grain. He was doing all that. He didn't have his natural eyesight, but it was there that he finally began to see for the first time. And it was in that moment that he got next to those two pillars. And he grabbed a hold of one and pushed on the other one, just grabbed, and he felt them. Thank you, Lord. Here he is, mocked, humiliated. didn't have anything going for him. He knew he'd compromised. He felt like an utter failure to the Lord. But it was in that moment he just said, Lord, remember me. Remember me, Lord. And what he was saying when you study those three words, Lord, remember me. He was saying, Lord, remember the covenant of my life. Remember, Lord, who you created me to be. In this moment, just let me have one opportunity, Lord. And it wasn't that he wanted his eyes back. He just said, Lord, I just want to have one more chance to fulfill the vision for my life. I want to have one more chance to just give you everything. And in that moment, Samson was filled with Holy Spirit. And he embraced himself upon those two pillars. And the strength of the Lord filled him once again. And he pushed upon those pillars. And can you imagine the scene? All these people just looking around, what's happening? And here's Samson hardly even going unnoticed up here. And he grabs a hold of those pillars and he pushes with everything that he has. And the whole place came down. He slew more people in that moment than any other time in his life. It was the fulfillment of his destiny to begin the deliverance of evil, of Israel from the Philistine oppression. And it wasn't until he was blind, it wasn't until he was in oppression, it wasn't until he was in a dark place in his life where he thought maybe God had abandoned him, where he was just rehearsing all the mistakes that he made with his life. How can God ever use me? And it was in that moment that he finally stood up there and he said, you know what, God, I made a mess of my life. I haven't done anything that you called me to do. I haven't done anything right. I ignored my parents. I ignored all these things that you had for me and the blessings that you had for me. And I took matters into my own hands and I just did them my way. But God, I'm sorry. And if you'll just one more time remember me, Lord, I want to honor you with my death. And the Lord filled him. And Samson was able to honor God with his last breaths. Lord, remember me. The last words of a man who screwed up just like all of us have.